Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Kate Abel.
Hi, how you doing? You're doing good. Excellent. It's become a bit of a thing when I preach now that I talk about Sunday school songs, so I thought we'd get it out right at the beginning. And this week's one is, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't. Not many glories in the room. That's quite sad. Yeah, it's a great song by Ishmael. It goes, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And you basically just keep singing that, and then you knock words off, and it's great. But you obviously don't know it. If I had more time, and if we didn't have had so many notices, I'd have taught it to you. I was away a couple of weeks ago, and I was really disappointed to miss Claire and what Claire shared that Sunday, because it sounded really powerful and great. And I caught up with it on the podcasts, and it just came over even on the podcasts that obviously you'd been getting into groups and talking about what you'd been getting out of, you know, recent sermons and our whole It's All Beyond Me series and hashtag I Am Enough. I could just almost hear the buzz in the room and the life in the room because of that. And I know these last few months have had a huge impact on me and my walk with God, and that's why you've got me again. I mean, third time in, you know, and it's only May. This is unbelievable. So, this year, so anyway. But yeah, I had a great weekend away. I actually went to Norfolk and saw my mum, and I saw my brother. Yeah, I went to see my brother. I haven't seen my brother. Works in Uganda for a company, well, not company, a charity called Mission Aviation Fellowship, which some of you may know about. He's a pilot, and he was a pilot, and now he's program manager. He's the big boss. He's quite important over there. He's got 64 people who work under him. But to me, he's just my big brother, you know, like sisters are. And there he is. My mum's looking a little sad because make him happy to go back to his wife. So we gave him a bit of a hard time. But it was very special because actually the last time I saw him was over 4 years ago. So Elizabeth was a tiny baby last time I saw him. And the last time just the three of us were together, and you know where you can spend time together without the children all around and other things, was 16 years ago. So it was really precious. And he's turned out to be a really cool guy, actually. He's really wise. And he's thoughtful. And he's got a huge lot of wisdom, and it was great to chat to him. And obviously that's a huge surprise to me as his sister. And all the sisters in the room say, amen, amen. Exactly. We lived with them for 18 years. We know what they were really like. But anyway, we need to let Hannah know there is hope. Okay, I know, who knew? Brothers do turn out okay. Anyway, he actually told me the following story. He told me this story and he said, but everybody knows it. It's been around for a couple of decades, I think he even said. And I was like, I've never heard it. I thought it was really good. So I apologise if you're sitting there going, yeah, everybody knows that. I didn't, so. But he told this story, and the story was this. An American rancher was visiting Australia, the outback cattle station, and he was intrigued by the seamlessly endless miles of the farming country, but there were no signs of any fences. And he asked a local rancher, how did he keep track of all his cattle? And the Australian rancher replied, oh, that's not a problem. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. And I guess the implication of the story is pretty obvious. But as I'm preaching, I'm going to now have to explain it to you for the next 30 minutes. But there isn't any real need to fence cattle in when they're highly motivated to stay by the source of their life. Within the range of the water that's there. They know that the well holds the most important thing to their life and the source of their life. And then, of course, that got me pondering and thinking. Within our Christian lives and as individuals, do we build and live by fences or do we dig wells? And within our church life as a family here, do we build and live by fences? Or do we dig wells? What are we focusing on? What are we living by? Are we living by the fence or by the well? And I was thinking what motivates me and inspires me. The fence or the well? You know, do I have a tendency to go and try and hug the fence? Or worse, run into the fence and then realise it hurts? Or am I, and are you, digging and cultivating the well? And does it matter, and is it important? That's what I've been pondering anyway. So back to the cattle. In most countries, farmers corral their cattle by fencing them in. Sort of, even in the big advanced expanse of Texas, you know, they'll use millions of miles of fencing to keep the cattle there. So the rancher knows where the cattle is. And I'm guessing through my huge expanse of cattle knowledge, none, that they're easier to control when they're fenced in. They're easier to look after, to feed, to water. The rancher knows whose is his and who isn't. You know, who's in the fence and who's out of the fence. And if the cattle do escape, the rancher presumably builds a bigger, stronger, higher fence. I mean, cattle are also branded, of course, and marked out, but that's a different sermon, and you can ponder on that one yourself, if you've been marked or not. But I've been thinking about, we can take that view of fenced-in thinking into our church life. There's them, and there's us. And then it makes you wonder who qualifies. Who's one of us, and who isn't? Who's in, who's out? Where do we put the boundary fence? You know, how much doctrine or theology or scripture does a person need to know before they become a member or a Christian or a disciple? And what changes of lifestyle do we need to be seen in them so they've crossed over through the fence, become one of us? So who is part of us? Someone who, sorry about this, Jem, sits at the back on a Sunday morning now and again, or somebody who visits us numerous times during the week? Is one in and one out? Where's our corporate family boundary? I think when we pay, when we see Christianity and church life as a fenced-in thinking, we pay a lot of attention to the fence. We worry about the fences. We have a huge need to know where exactly they are. How far can I go till I hit it? We've found this in J24/7 when we did the kids' work, and the teenagers would ask, you know, the obvious question, how far can I go with my boyfriend? You know, how far to the fence can I still be a Christian and still be in the club, but actually I quite like that fence and I'd really like to get quite close to it. And we used to say, as far as you would if your father was in the room. Because he is.
That's very good.
But yeah, but it's so easy to judge someone where they are to that fence compared to where we are with that fence. And we can fall into judgment of who's in and who's out. We can judge their understanding or their dress sense or their commitment or their behaviour. Have you noticed it's so much easier to judge someone in an area where we don't struggle? So much easier. Your falls and your trips are just so much more judgeable than mine, because mine are struggles and temptations and mountains that I'm having to climb, and I really need your help and your support and your prayers in mine. But I can just judge your trips and your falls because I don't struggle in that. So, for example, it would be really easy for me to judge somebody who smoked. I've never smoked. I've never had to go through the difficulty of giving up smoking. I've never had to, climb that mountain or go through the withdrawal. That it's really difficult for people. So I can stand there and judge because it's not been an issue in my life. But then again, I'm hooked on the archers. Bum-be-dum-be-dum-be-dum-bum. Okay, it's just me then, obviously. Really, you need to get out there. It's a good thing. It's nobody at all watches, listens to the Archers. Thank you, Anne. I'm so worried about Helen. It's just so bad at the moment, isn't it? That Rob guy, well out of order. I know, really awful. And did you notice what he's doing with Henry? Because he's telling him those nasty stories to turn him against his mum. I know, horrendous. We'll catch up later. Thank you. Thank you, fellow Archerite. Yes, you need to get out there and get in. You can get it on a podcast. You don't have to listen at 7 o'clock. It's awesome. Okay, moving on. So, that could be a difficulty in my life if you say that that's not of the Lord and I must give it up. Obviously, another feature of fenced-in boundary thinking is that the fences are static. So we can live with a belief that once you're in and you get within the fence, no further personal responsibility is required. No attention or studying or journeying in our life. No self-awareness or self-regulating is needed. I'm part of the club. I'm a Christian. That's it. And I'm so much better than those outside the fence, can become our thinking. And we can use the fence of dogmatic theology to hide behind. Or we can shelter under denominational superiority. And we can talk the talk. We can know a lot and we can verbalise it. But it bears no resemblance to our lifestyle and how we're actually living. We're not walking the walk. Paul, ours, not the saint in the Bible. Paul has said, saying yes to Jesus, becoming a Christian is like saying, I will, on a wedding day. It's important, but it's just the start. And as all those who are married will confirm, a wedding day isn't a marriage. It's a wonderful, life-changing day, but it's just the start. And there's a journey to be worked on after it. There's personal responsibilities that need to be taken up. There's sacrifices, self-awareness, self-regulation. There's struggles. There's fun. There's adventure. There's new family members. In-laws. Or outlaws. Depending on your family that you're married into. You know, it all has to be worked on. And it's the same with our life with Jesus. It's a relationship, and we have our part to play. We have our responsibilities, our sacrifices, our self-awareness and self-regulation. There's struggles. There's fun. There's adventure. There's new family members. Fenced-in boundary thinking uses biblical commands as our boundaries. And my brother's face was a picture after he told me the cattle story, and I said, that's great. I love that story. Because I don't keep the commandment, do not commit adultery. I mean, seriously, he was quite concerned. I mean, I haven't seen him for 4 years, so he doesn't know what I've been up to. But I don't. I don't try to keep it. I don't even think about it. No, it's true. It's true, Paul doesn't either. I don't ever wake up and pray for the strength to keep that commandment. I don't see it as a temptation that I'm fighting daily. I don't see it as a fence or a boundary that's restricting me or controlling me at all. And now some of your faces are a picture. I can see there's some phone calls to you, Den and Adrian, about the senior leader's marriage, okay? But no, I don't try and keep it. I don't skip towards it as a fence. I don't see how close I can get to it. I certainly don't tightrope walk along the top of it, seeing which way I may fall and getting a thrill from that. I don't keep hokey-cokeying towards it. I keep so far away from that boundary that it's not in my vision. Because I've built a well. Paul's built a well. We've built a well together, a well of love and respect and honour, of acceptance and commitment, a well of courage. Remember, wholeheartedness, courage. And that well captivates me, not the thought of a boundary that's going to restrict me. And it's not been easy over the years to keep that well. We've both bashed the walls down at times. And the water's leaked away. And it's taken time and effort and self-sacrifice and godly friends, actually, and God, to rebuild that wall and for that well to stay within our marriage. But the well is our focus, not the commandment of what we can and cannot do. It's the same with a lot of the other commandments. Do not steal, do not murder. Honest, I'm not fighting them daily. You'd be pleased to know. I'm not running towards them. Or have you noticed that when we do that and we hit the fences, it really hurts? So it's good to keep away from them. I heard it said, probably at Sunday school, that the fifth commandment is an important one, as it's the only commandment with a promise. And we find it in Exodus. Here we go. Oh, it's good. Exodus 20:12. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord is going to give you. So it's a promise of long life. If we do something, we receive something. But how about if we see all the commandments in the Bible like that? Not as stern warnings from a finger-waving God, but see them as promises from a loving Heavenly Father. The promise view is, you won't do this. I'm going to captivate you so much that these things won't be on your agendas. Together we're going to dig a well that's going to enrich your life so much, these things won't interest you. So you're not fighting to not take the Lord's name in vain, or you're not going to be struggling with stealing or murder. There's so much out of your normal experience because you've got something so much more precious. You've dug a well with Jesus. So how can we read these following verses that Paul mentioned last week in his sermon? We can read them from wearing a lens of a harsh, commanding, finger-waving God. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or 1 Peter, the same verse in the New Living Translation is, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge and reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. The capitals were mine, weren't I? Or Leviticus. You are holy. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. With a harsh lens, these kind of verses can read, come on then, sort yourself out. Build some fences so you don't stray into any dodgy behaviour. Put up some laws and some rules and judge all those who are not keeping them and not being holy. And feel smug when you're holier than they are. Come on, get on with it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's how it kind of sounds when we read it through a harsh lens. And God becomes this tyrant, using his power to oppress unjustly, a slave driver with a whip. He becomes a builder of narrow, constricting fences, stopping and choking our development and our fun. And this is a God that many people think is our God. This is how they see him, a harsh taskmaster, a killjoy. But let's look at the same verses, reading through a lens of promises. That God's actually giving us a promise. 1 Peter, because it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter from the New Living, for the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge and reward you according to what you do. So you must. You must. It's inevitable. You won't be able to escape it. It's certain. You will. You will live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. And Leviticus. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You are part of me. Through this lens of promise, God promises us that we're so precious to him. He will guide us and set us apart. Have relationship, and show us how to live. And we will want it. I read a great quote from Graham Cook a couple of weeks ago. And he said, God's approach is different than we think. God's approach isn't get rid of this and you can become that. Rather, he says, you are this and you have no need of that. He's not trying to knock bits off us in some respects. He just wants us to see how precious we are to him so we don't go near the things that we don't need. So it's not that I've got to change something in a way to become something. I am something. So I don't need what's holding me back. And many of us have got different things that hold us back. And that's why we need to get rid of them, because they're holding us back. Sin cannot captivate us, because he already has. And the Passion Translation, Psalm 23, says, fear will never conquer me, for you already have. I love that. I love it. Sin cannot conquer me, for you already have. Boundaries cannot conquer me, for you already have. Rules and regulations can't conquer me, for you already have. I'm not fighting a fence, I'm digging a well. So, back to the cattle rancher. Out here, we dig wells instead of building fences. Now, I'm very aware, as I'm speaking about some of the negativities of fence building, that we as a church family have spent the last 8 months talking about building walls from Nehemiah. But that wall is the wall of the well. That wall is the wall is protecting the living water, the source of all life, the life of God. And we build and we protect that wall together as a community, corporately and individually. And he fills that with his presence and his glory and his life. And then we can take it from there and share it with others. So the wall's important, but it's not there to keep anybody out. Okay, does that make sense? Walls are different to fences. Great. So out here we dig wells instead of building fences. So the land in Australia is so poor that it needs acres and acres just to support each head of cattle. So this is why they don't have fences. It's completely impractical, as it's so huge. So they dig a well, the cattle roam, but they always come back to the well. And as we see that as Christians and as a church family, that we're defined by where we are in relation to the well, not whether we're on one side of the fence or the other side of the fence. So when we think like this, it can become messy, because we kind of like to know who's in and who's out. And we like it ourselves to know that we're in. People sometimes ask if they can join our membership sort of list as a church. And we have to sort of say, well, no, we don't have one. Because we see people who belong to this church as people who come along, get involved, share their life, you know, fellowship with one another, serve one another, and as part of a family. We don't see it as somebody's name on a list. We don't have an in list and an out list. So living with wells rather than fences can feel a bit risque. And when ranchers first introduced cattle that have been used to fences to the outback without the fenced in paddocks, they say they tend to feel very nervous and they huddle together. And they just stay by the well and they won't go anywhere because it's all a bit too much too much freedom, too much personal responsibility. I can go anywhere. Oh, my goodness. Where shall I go? I'll just stay here. Sort of thinking, I think that's going in the cow's head. I'm not sure. But fences can provide that security. But they can also provide a certain amount of complacency. You know, if I don't have a fence there, it kind of leaves me a bit exposed. And I have to be responsible. You know, I can't just doze peacefully in the shelter of the fence, you know, minding neutral, thinking, oh, well, I'm in now. That's okay. You know, there's a need to stay active and alert. There's a need to stay connected to the well. So, who is a member? Who is a follower? Who is a disciple? Who is a Christian? That tentative first new follower of Jesus who doesn't know hardly anything or nothing and whose life isn't sorted is as much a part as of the family because they're connected to the well as somebody who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and knows all the words in Hebrew and in Greek. The fact that one knows more than the other is not an issue. But they're both facing the well. They're both going towards the well. They're both getting sustenance from the well. And contrastingly, you know, whether a long-in-the-tooth Christian or a brand-new follower, if they're going away from the well, they're both in danger. It's not like we've crossed over so everything's okay. There's a personal responsibility and a personal awareness. So being a disciple, I think, is far more about direction and the direction you're moving in rather than how far you are away from the well. Because we can be further away, but facing it with the intention of going forward, we could be closer with our backs towards it, going our own way. So, St. Paul, not ours, the biblical one. Fought fences. He fought the fence of Jewish circumcision. To be in the club, the fence had said for hundreds of years you needed to be circumcised. And this proved to be a great barrier for the Gentiles. I'm presuming more so for the guys than the girls. But Paul insisted that this was a barrier. This shouldn't be a barrier. And that faith in Jesus alone was the criteria needed. So we read in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love." Circumcision of the heart, relationship with the well, was what counted, not the fence of circumcision. Or in Romans 2:28-29 in the Message. I love the Message, it gets right there. "Don't you see? It's not the cut of a knife that makes a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not of a knife on your skin, that makes a Jew. And recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics." So St. Paul fought fences. St. Peter was challenged by God about another fence, and some of you will know the story, about not eating certain foods and being able to eat with Gentiles. And even Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:21-23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now that's a scary, complicated verse, which I don't completely understand. But obviously Jesus was saying in this that it's not a once in, always in. It's not a one-size-fits-all. You know, discipleship is an onward journey that needs self-discipline. Which way are you facing? Which direction are you going in today? Not last week or last year or 23 years ago or when you said yes to Jesus, but today, which way are you facing? What are you focusing on? What's your intention for tomorrow? Are you grumbling and feeling stunted and restricted by what you're not allowed to do? Or is your focus on the fence you shouldn't be crossing? Are there any fences you're actually tightrope walking on right now? Or are you banging into them, wondering why they're hurting so much? If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Or is your focus the freedom and the life that the world gives you? Are you digging your own well by study and prayer? That's absolutely vital. And without that personal discipline, we won't flourish. We need that daily well, that life, that fresh manna. But we also need to be engaged with the corporate well. God is building something with us together. And that well is equally as important. And so at times, some of us might sit here thinking, oh, I've heard this before. Or this isn't very deep. Or this isn't really stretching me intellectually. You know, there's no Hebrew has been thrown in or whatever. But do you really know it? Do you know it in the amplified sense? Have you actually dug for the golden nugget that God has for you? Because he has something for you in every conversation you have with any other Christian. Even in the simplest messages, there's gold in them.
Yes, hallelujah.
I love the Amplified Bible when we get a bit blasé and start thinking we've got there. Because it opens up and challenges our lifestyle. And in Philippians 3:10, in the Amplified, St. Paul says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." Basically, in the other translations, it just says, "I want to know him," but the Amplified really digs into it, that we progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognising and understanding the wonders of his person. 1 John 2, 5 and 6 says, "But he who keeps treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, reach maturity. By this we may perceive, know, recognize, and be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought, as a personal debt, to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and he conducted himself." So the challenge to walk like Jesus did, conduct ourselves like Jesus did. So do we really know it? So even when we're hearing things that aren't new or aren't especially deep for where we are with God, there's a huge power in everybody agreeing and deciding that we're going to drink corporately from the same well. That corporate well is for corporate purposes, and that determination as individuals to drink from it and mine the treasures from it, appropriating what God is saying to us individually and corporately, protecting the wall of it, increases that corporate anointing that we have on us as a church family. So it's not just our own well. It's not an either or, but it's both. So we have our own well where we do personally go to God, but we have a corporate well that's important for us all to drink from. So back to where our intentions are. If you think you're standing firm, be careful. Are we preferring one another? How do we have to? "But I know so much, Lord. I pray so eloquently. I can sing out prophetically." But it's not about knowledge, it's about imitating Christ. We're little Christs, we're Christians. It's not about what we know, it's how we're living. In March, just gone, Paul did an awesome sermon called Hashtag One Another. Go back and listen to it again. I think I've listened to it 3 times now on the podcast. And I get something out of it every time. It's so good. It's on the website. Listen to it again, appropriate from it. What does it actually mean for you? What does it mean, the changes that you need to make to your lifestyle, to your thinking, to your attitudes, to your conversations, to your texts and emails, to your WhatsApp posts, to your Facebook posts, You know, we can damage the wall so unintentionally by what we do thoughtlessly. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. If Christian discipleship wasn't the thought of who's in and who's out by a fence, where would we actually be today, each one of us? Back to the ranch. Remember the cattle that used to huddle together because they were nervous and they didn't like... Ooh. They didn't like the responsibility and the freedom that was given to them. After a while, they begin to realise that they have both security and freedom, and they feel secure and they can roam as they like. As long as they personally choose daily, obviously, to go back to the well. And there's no point one of them watching the rest of the herd going back to the well thinking, oh, well, I'll leave it to them. I won't bother doing that today. I can't be bothered. I'm out here and I'm enjoying the roaming. You know, it's a personal daily choice for all of us to go back to that well. And that choice either leads to life or death for us individually. I'm sure you can see the picture. What it means to us, that if we have a deep relationship with Jesus, drinking from that well, that daily develops our confidence, which transcends that fearful huddling together or that defensiveness or that batten down the hatches type of mindset that we can get into. It develops a peace that transcends all understanding. And it enables us to move in freedom and to reach out in even wider circles, taking that living water to arid places and arid people. Jesus had a huge amount of confidence in who he was, in his relationship with the Father. And that enabled him to cross all sorts of boundaries. He crossed the boundary of how women were treated at that time. He crossed the boundary of how Gentiles were treated at that time. He crossed the boundary how he treated sinners and the Pharisaic laws. And this was really confusing to the people who'd been taught for so long that firm fences were the important thing. But it was so attractive because it was freedom. And that life that comes from God moves us from one degree of glory to another. And in 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, it says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." The veil's been torn in two. We meet with God face to face. Our God isn't some chiselled piece of stone. You know, he's a living personal presence, a living spirit, and our relationship with him grows, and we're transformed by it. And our lives become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. So our focus needs to be the same as St. Paul's, whose own view of spiritual growth we mentioned earlier in the Amplified, from Philippians 4:10-15. But in the NIV it says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by coming like him in his death. If somehow I may attend the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press it on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, then, who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this also God will reveal to you." That intentional, transforming, shining life will contagiously attract others to what has so captivated us. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. "And out here," said the rancher, "we dig wells instead of building fences." So some questions for you to ponder this week. Do we build fences here in Scarborough? Or do we dig wells? within our Christian lives as individuals, do we build fences or do we dig wells? Within our church life as a family, do we build fences or do we dig wells? Questions to ponder this week. Thank you so much for listening.
Amen. Let's dig some wells, shall we? Hallelujah. Let's be so attached to Jesus and one another because of our passion and our love for one another and for him that we don't want to try and find the fence of how far we can go. Amen. That was absolutely brilliant. Definitely a podcast to re-listen to and definitely something for us to do. It fits very much with the Priests and Kings because it's all about personal responsibility. See, the great thing about fences is it enables you to control people, enables you to manipulate people, and everybody can just switch off. And they don't need to think about what they're doing. The danger of the wells is suddenly everybody is responsible. Everybody has to make their own decisions. You know, it's not like, oh, I should be at church. The rules are I should be at church. You don't have to be here. You don't have to ever come. But you make the choice that I will dig that well, for example. And as Kate said, there's two, it's both. It's that personal well of you and Jesus, and then he places you in a family. Not necessarily permanently always in Scarborough, of course, but he places you in a family so that you can draw from that well. And then at another time, he might direct you to go to another well in another place, and we would send you to go. Because it's important that we're always making those decisions responsibly and personally, but also corporately. So don't wander away, or you're going to get very, very thirsty. Hallelujah. That's why there's a responsibility for one another in this as well. It's not a nasty thing. It's not a you should. But this just occurred to me in terms of what I just said just now about being in church. You know, why do we come here once a week? Because that's a pattern that God encouraged and put in place from the very beginning with the Sabbath day of rest, which became Sunday mornings in the early church, where they would gather especially to be together. So we treasure that, and we look after that for one another. It's not what church is. Church is the all whole week, but it's a vital and important part of gathering at the well. And when you notice that other cattle are not there, do find out, are you okay? Are you all right? Did you need help getting there and you weren't able to get there this week? You know, let's take responsibility for one another. But it's not a, why weren't you at church? It's a, are you okay? Can I help you to get there? Are you feeling really down and miserable and you just didn't want to go? You know, because you can get down and miserable and not want to go and then not want to go and not want to go. And if you don't drink, you just get worse, don't you? So it's part of looking after one another and encouraging one another so that we can bring the cattle in. And the young calves, the new cattle, it's the mature cattle that show them how to drink. They show them how to come and drink at the well. You know, so sometimes you might think, well, I could miss a couple of Sundays, it wouldn't make any difference. But it does, because we're all showing one another how to drink from the well. Hallelujah, great talk. Have an absolutely awesome week. And whatever you're doing, go and preach the word, make disciples, and bring them with you next week, the new ones. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.